Thank you very much, and good evening to you all. It's nice to to see you all out. Thank you, Bert, as well, for your hospitality. Really enjoyed my time out there getting to know you. I appreciated your little object lesson, too, although I thought it was going to be their new method of a ladybug repellent. Apparently, they're having a little plague of ladybugs out there, and so we had ladybug salad and ladybug casserole and ladybug pizza and then ladybug tea. I think you should patent that. So it was quite something. We enjoyed it very much, and we were swapping missionary stories. It's really fun. And so I'll tell you a little missionary story, okay? I can't vouch for its historical accuracy, but anyways, it's about a preacher in Guatemala. And in Guatemala, they have two seasons. There's the dry season and the wet season. And during the wet season, every day, right around noon, it clouds over and then rains every day for 6 months straight. And just clouds over and rains. So there was this preacher, and he used to time it perfectly. So he liked to always preach overtime, overtime, overtime. And he just kind of string it out so just long enough so it would cloud over and rain. And just pour. So he thought, well, there's, you know, there I can use that, right? Because nobody wants to go out right away when the first downpour comes. So he was preaching away one Sunday, and sure enough, clouded over, big rain comes down, and he's just, I can settle into my message now. Nobody's in a rush to go. And always trying to use this. Well, then this one year, there was this plague of frogs that happened, and all these frogs came hopping into the meeting and with the rain. So he thought, I wonder how I can work that into my message. And he said to the people, I wonder what these frogs have to tell us. And there was a guy at the back, and he just had it. And in a moment of weakness, he said, yeah, the same thing that Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go. So there's your Guatemalan story. I want to encourage the guys to take advantage of the brochures that I brought to book their annual men's conference in Guelph coming up. And let me just read to you the titles of the messages, and then you won't be able to stay away. So we have the first session, Evangelism in the Last Days. That's Stephen Hawkins. And then David Dunlap, The Truth About the Rapture. It's all prophetic. And then Evangelism in the Last Days, Part 2. And then What's Wrong with Amillennialism? So that would pique your interest for sure. And then The Sure Signs of His Coming, David Dunlap. So I wish I had more of these to give you, but there is one on the bulletin board I was happy to see. And you can just log on to the Guelph Bible Conference Center website, and right away you'll see the men's conference and you can register there. Okay, so we'll look forward to seeing you there. On my way over here, I came a little bit early because I wanted to visit the graveyard here. One of the things about Listowel that I've always been intrigued by is that it's the burial place of John Livingston. And he is the brother of David Livingston. And if you know his story, it's quite the story. He was the missionary that went into the heart of Africa with the gospel. And actually, one of his great missionary mottos I took for my own, he said of missions, anywhere provided it be forward. That's a great motto for missions. Anywhere provided it be forward. And but anyways, his brother is buried here, right here, and I didn't even know, a stone's throw from where we are right now. And of course, his brother, he died in obscurity. And he made his millions, apparently, in Toronto. He was a very wealthy man. I don't know a lot about him. But at the bottom of his tombstone, it says, the brother of David Livingston. I didn't find his tombstone. So if there's any tour guides here, meet me after the meeting. Might be a little bit dark. That should be interesting. I don't know if I'll be able to find it. But anyways, I assumed that I'd just be able to go into the graveyard, and it's big, big, big graveyard, so I didn't find it. But anyways, I just had to do that. So this evening, we don't want to waste any more time. I want to invite you to Matthew chapter 24 and have a prophetic theme for the message tonight. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. And let's begin at verse 1. And we'll read down to, we'll read down to verse 15, okay? Matthew 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet," there he is reaching back into the Old Testament, that prophetic book of Daniel. "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." I want to speak to you about prophecy this evening from Matthew 24. And this is part of the Olivet Discourse, it's called. And we're living in times which are, they're like no others, aren't they? I mean, just no more than a week ago, I'm sorry I did that to you, Junior. She doesn't sound too happy. No more than a week ago, for the first time in modern history, Iran is firing over 350 drones, ballistic missiles, and other rockets at Israel. From their soil to the soil of Israel. They've been doing it by proxy up until now. Now they're doing it. And we have the war with Russia. We have the Gaza war. We have all of these things happening, pandemics and all the rest of it. And, you know, you can just imagine what it would be like for the believers, like, say, for example, at the beginning of World War I or World War II. Wouldn't they be saying some of the same things that we're saying today? And it seems like it's like deja vu, right? And it's happening again and again and again. Well, that's why it's so important to read the Word of God and to find out exactly what does it say. And there's a very interesting thing that Jesus says here, which we'll get to in a bit. But he says, these are the beginning of sorrows. And he talked about the world kind of going into birth pangs. Like a woman giving birth to a child. And so it's a very powerful picture. And so although there's always been earthquakes, there's always been pestilences and famines and wars and so on, just like when a woman is going to give birth to a baby, when the time is close, it gets more intense and more regular. And so I think there's a message there. I have been hearing the prophetic word since I got saved. Used to listen to Rob Linstead. And I tell you, I could almost not sleep at night because I was thinking, the Lord's coming back tonight. And that's what he would say. The Lord is coming back. And I almost felt like, you know what? It's going to be tonight. And that's the way he would preach. He was very, very effective in preaching the prophetic word. Now, I don't want to go into too much detail tonight. We're not going to. But I do want to speak to you on this theme of prophecy. And from this great prophetic passage, it's a part of the Olivet Discourse. And it's been called the greatest prophecy by the greatest prophet who ever lived. Dr. James Naismith said that. And it is. And the Lord Jesus spoke this prophecy. And this is one of three great discourses in Matthew. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, most famous sermon ever, right? The Sermon on the Mount. There we have the principles of the kingdom. Then you have Matthew 13, you have another great discourse about the kingdom. And it is the parables, the seven parables of the kingdom. And then we have here the Olivet Discourse, chapters 24 and 25, and this is the prophecy of the kingdom. We're not going to find the church here. This is all about Israel. This is all about the coming of the Lord to set up his kingdom. Although Matthew does mention the church, the other gospels don't. Matthew 16, for the very first time, Jesus says, I will build my church. But they hadn't heard about that before that moment. So this is has a very Jewish context. This is Christ's teaching on the end of the age, the time leading up to the tribulation period and even into the tribulation period. Okay? It's the period leading up to the coming of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see a number of things. The first thing that we see here is the disciples' interest in the future. And that's the way that I'm going to outline this. I'm going to talk to you about the future, okay? And the Bible is the only place where we can learn about the future. Isn't that interesting? It's so important. If you wanted to study history, you have a lot of material, okay? Somebody who studies the history is a historian, right? And you literally have all the libraries of the world, all the oral tradition of the world. You even have the fossil record, where you can study history. It's all there. Now we have the internet, and it's all there. It's written down. It's recorded. And that's if you want to study the history, you can study history. And if you want to study the present, people do that too. Scientists and philosophers and sociologists, and you can study the present. But if you want to study the future, where are you going to go? Your horoscope? That won't cut it. There is only one source for information on the future. Now, telling the future is big business. There is mega money in future, selling the future. We mentioned the horoscopes and fortune tellers and all of this stuff, Nostradamus and all of these things. And, you know, sometimes they get things right by accident, kind of, you know. And people get very intrigued by all of that. But you know what? When it comes to looking into the future, we are shut up to this book. Amen? Because this book is the inspired, inerrant word of God. And, not to our surprise, hopefully, from God's perspective, he is outside of time. And it was all future, and it's all present, and it's all past for him. We are creatures of time. We are moving through time. You can point to the past, we're in the present, and we're moving into the future. But God is transcends time. He created time. And you know, 1/5 of your Bible was prophetic at the time of writing. That's a huge part of your Bible. Much of it has already been fulfilled. Much of it has already been fulfilled, but much of it is yet to be fulfilled. But when you look at it from God's perspective, known unto God are all his works from beginning of time. And so the prophetic word allows us to look into the future. And this is what Jesus does in this passage, is he pulls back the veil from what is in the future. So let's look at four things about the future. Number one, people have always been interested in the future. People have always been interested in the future. As we mentioned, telling the future is big business. And the disciples were no different. They wanted to know about the future. And really, this discourse is given in response to two of their questions. We could divide the second one into two, so we might have three. But these are their questions. When will these things be? Number two, what will be the sign of your coming? Because Jesus said that he was coming again, and so they asked him, what will be the sign of your coming? And the word there is really interesting. It's the word parousia, or arrival. It's not the rapture. They weren't thinking about the rapture. They were thinking about the revelation. They were thinking about when Jesus arrives back to earth in glory and majesty and might to smash the enemies and set up his kingdom and sit on the throne of David, right? Ruling and reigning with his people. So they said, what is the sign of your coming? It was not the rapture. And then the last one, the second part of the second question, or the third question, and of the end of the age. And so for them, they were thinking in terms of ages. And for them, they only had two ages. They had this present age and the age to come. The age to come was the prophetic word of the future when Jesus would set up his kingdom, when the Lord would come back, all through the prophets. And they saw themselves in the present age and the age to come. You know what they didn't see? The church age. And so they were just thinking in those two terms, this present age and the age to come. If they were able to move laterally, and instead of just thinking chronologically with those two parts of the program, if they could come laterally and look at time from another perspective, they would see the parenthesis, the valley, that church age inserted in between those two ages, the present age and the age to come for the Jews. And so that's what they're thinking about. And Jesus responds to those questions. They were interested in the future. They wanted to know about the future. And they wanted to know what it will be the sign. How are we going to know? And what about the end of the age? Now, thinking in terms of how they were thinking, let's look at the context. So we started out in verse 1. It says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Now, we just read that just in passing, but do you know that's very symbolic? That is so packed with symbol, because it's basically saying, I am leaving the temple. And it's almost reminiscent of Ezekiel's temple when God's glory departs, the Shekinah glory of God departs from the temple and it's left desolate. This is what Jesus is saying. He left the temple and departed from it. Jesus is the glory of God, and he left the temple because they had been opposing him and judging him and rejecting him all the way through up until this time. Well, even really up till chapter 12. That's when he gave the parables of the kingdom. We don't want to get too bogged down here. But this is very symbolic. And he was the one who said, your house is left unto you desolate. They had turned the house of God into a den of thieves. And Jesus wasn't welcome there. And so think about how tragic it was for the nation of Israel. So that's part of the context. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. He would say, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who slayed the prophets, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But he says, you would not. And then he makes these incredible prophecies over the city. The second part of verse 1, He departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Now there is something to behold. The buildings of the temple were spectacular. 46 years it took for Herod, King Herod the Great, to build that. And it was dazzling. They had pomegranates along the top edge, the size of your fist, out of pure gold. And when the sun would hit that, it would just be dazzling. And of course, the disciples are thinking, this is it. You know, he talked about his kingdom. He talked about his glory and the fact that he was their king. And they're like, you know what? We're ready. They had already went through this with the Lord. We got our name tags and everything. You know, we don't want that center throne. That's yours, Lord. But I got the one on the right and James got the one on the left and we're all set. And so they're thinking, wait, how can you talk like this, Jesus, that it's over? And so they showed him the buildings of the temple. And then in verse 2, Jesus makes this statement. Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. You can go and see some of those stones today. Well, I wouldn't suggest going right now. We had to postpone our trip. But you know, there's some of those stones. They're the size of buses and freezers and all strewn around the bottom of the Temple Mount. But you know, this he's referring to, 35 years later, the Roman army came in under Titus and destroyed the temple. They besieged it. There was like 500,000 Jews died horrible deaths and starving. And then what they did, Titus wanted to preserve the temple because he thought that was like a nice thing, you know, for future National Geographic. But no, they weren't going to do that. Why? There was too much gold. So they set it on fire. And they say that the fire was so hot, it melted all the gold down into the cracks between all the rocks. So you know what they did? They tore it apart to get at the gold. Not realizing they're fulfilling the very words of Christ. Not one stone should be left upon another. Fulfilling the very words of Christ. Not one stone should be left upon another. And so the disciples were very curious about the future. People have been interested in the future in every age. Number two, about the future. The future is fearful. We read in this passage of things that are just almost unimaginable. And we went through a whole list here of 9 characteristics of future tribulation. It describes in verses 4 and 5, we'll just go through them really quick. Verses 4 and 5, false Christs. These are people that show up and say, I'm the Messiah, I'm the leader you want to follow. Verses 6 and 7, you have wars and rumors of wars. And I mean, I know in every previous generation they've said, well, there's wars and rumors of wars. Jesus said that just before the end, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. There's more wars now. There's the whole history of planet Earth has been covered with wars. Think of how many millions of people died last century. How many millions of people? I'm not sure. There was like 70 million in World War II alone. How are we doing in this century? We're almost at year 25. Not very good. Wars and rumors of wars. You know, I was in Belize once, and we were handing out tracts with one of the E-teams. And the people there love literature. And we were handing out tracts on the street, and this bus just stopped right in the middle of traffic, and the bus driver stopped, and all the windows came down, and all the people reached out for a tract. The whole bus wanted to see what we were handing out. They all wanted tracts. And we had a heckler there, and he came up to us, and he says, what are you guys doing? Why do you bother? He says, besides, you do this all the time, and you say that Jesus is coming, but he hasn't come. You say that Jesus has come, but he hasn't come. Ding! My mind went to 2 Peter chapter 3, that in the last days there should be scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation until now. And so I said, excuse me, sir. And I opened up my Bible and I said, can you read that for me? And he read that verse. And I said, you know, you just fulfilled that verse. And I gave him pause to think, because right out of his mouth were the very words that the Bible said would be. Now, we don't know when the Lord is coming. It could be tonight, but it could be another 100 years. I don't know. There's nobody that can pinpoint the day or the hour. If you do, that's not what the Bible teaches. And, you know, we're getting off on a tangent here. Where the church is looking for the rapture, he's talking about the revelation. There are signs for the revelation. There are signs for the tribulation period, and it's for Israel. But there's no signs for the rapture. The rapture is imminent. The Lord's coming for his bride could be at any moment. There's nothing that has to be fulfilled for it to take place. But if the rapture is before the tribulation period, and we're starting to see these signs for the end, how much closer must it be? Verse 7, famines. Verse 7 as well, pestilences. You could write in there pandemics, COVID-19. That's what that is. That's a pestilence. It's almost like a dry run, folks. And we're talking about a global pandemic with a deadly virus. And they tell us that this is just the start. There's going to be more. I don't know about that. Verse 7 again, earthquakes. They said, well, there's always been earthquakes. Well, did you know if you study earthquakes, there have been more earthquakes and more frequent and stronger than ever before in the history of keeping track of earthquakes. The birth pangs. Verses 8 to 10, martyrs and anti-Semitism. What are we seeing today? We are seeing anti-Semitism unleashed like we haven't seen since before World War II. It's shocking to me. We're seeing behavior and things happening that were unthinkable since before World War II, and yet it's happening before our very eyes. Verse 11, false prophets. That's number 7. Number 8, increased evil and loss of love. We're seeing in society today a complete breakdown with abortion and with hatred and with all of these things that are taking place. There's a complete breakdown of law and order in society and so on. We're talking about increased evil and loss of love. And then number 9, worldwide preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. That's not the gospel of the grace of God that we preach. This here is looking forward to after the rapture. There will be a gospel of the kingdom like John the Baptist. The king is about to arrive. You need to get ready. That's the gospel that is going to be preached. So the future is fearful. We have described things we haven't done a very good job, but it is fearful. You can't read that without trembling to think of what's in store for this world. The future is fearful. This is the hard part of the message, but I want to say this too. It's not fearful really for the Christian. Amen? I mean, it is in a way. It is in a way. We see this world and there's so much injustice and suffering and death and unnecessary things that are happening to vast parts of the population of our world. It is fearful, but the great thing is that for the believer, our future is as bright as the promises of God. Amen? And our future isn't fearful. Really, it isn't. I'm looking forward to the future. I am just so excited to think of what is ahead for us. And it just thrills me to think that I get to serve the Lord before that happens. So it's fearful, you know, for the Gentiles and for Israel, but we have a wonderful destiny and we wait for the rapture. Now, notice the Jewish context here, verse 16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. That kind of anchors you to a geographical location. Verse 20, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Well, last time I checked, I don't keep the Sabbath. Do you keep the Sabbath? We don't keep the Sabbath. And I don't know if this is fleeing or whether it's like flight 292 or something. But it's like, you better pray that it not be on the Sabbath. He's talking to Jewish people, looking forward to that time just before the Lord comes, even into the tribulation period. So that tells you this is a Jewish context. So that's number 2, the future is fearful. Number 3, this is the nice part about the message. The future is under God's control. Amen? The future is under God's control. And the world seems to be spinning out of control. The world seems to be being swallowed up in chaos and civilizations and nations struggling. I mean, right now the Middle East is just like a powder keg. And people are just on the edge of the whole thing blowing up. I mean, it already has for untold hundreds of thousands of people. Think of Ukraine and all of the hundreds of thousands of poor Russians that have been swept up into that, and all of the people in Gaza, and all the people in Israel, and I mean, that's just the tip of the iceberg. The world seems to be spinning out of control. But my friend, with an open Bible and with the Spirit of God, we see a very different picture, don't we? We see that God is in control. How do we know that? Well, we mentioned that the Bible is prophetic. And we see, when we look at the past, we see that a whole bunch of the prophetic word has already been fulfilled. Every jot and every tittle, every detail, every part of it. And we see that history is not just this random chaos of some kind of evolutionary bad joke. We see that history is His story. And although sin has come into the world and has marred the image of God in people and put a big monkey wrench into God's perfect plan for the planet, God has a plan. Amen? God has a purpose, and He has given it to us in His Word. And the more you read the Bible, the clearer the picture will be. We can get caught up in the details, and I don't like to get... You remember the Gulf War? Some of you will be around long enough to remember the Gulf War. And the people were so excited. The smart bombs were fulfilling Jeremiah 51 and so on. And it's like, where did that bandwagon go? It fizzled, because when you start trying to pinpoint little details, that's not what we see. The prophetic word, you see these broad strokes of a program and of an outline of God's program of the ages. And Israel is the key. And the church is distinct from Israel. And if you read the Word of God, you see that God has a perfect plan, although it looks like it's out of control. And you know, look at verse 15. We read this, and I don't want to get too bogged down in this, but he actually says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, he's referring to a little prophecy way back in the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and verse 27. And it's there talking about the prince that shall come, the Antichrist. And he's the one who will be the head of the new world order that the world is working towards. And that Antichrist will make a peace treaty with Israel, and he will guarantee their security. Right now they're trusting in their armies. They're not trusting in God. I know some of them are. But they're trusting in their army and in their technology. But someday that is going to fail. And the Antichrist is going to say, don't worry, we got you. And he's going to put a shield of protection, not the Iron Dome, but the Antichrist Dome. And he's going to guarantee Israel's security for 7 years. And in the middle of that time, he's going to break that peace treaty. He's going to set up his image in the rebuilt temple. And he's going to unleash a persecution on the Jews that the likes of which they have never experienced before. Jesus is pulling up this detail from way back in the Old Testament. But look what he says at the end of the verse. Whoever reads, let him understand. In other words, the Bible is your guide to the details of Bible prophecy. The Word of God is what gives you understanding. The Bible is your guide. If I stray from it, don't listen to me. The Bible is our guide. This is the blueprint. This is the schematic. And everything is there. And Jesus says, you need to look at that. So it's under God's control. So far we've seen that people want to know what the future is. We've seen that the future is fearful. But we've also seen that the future is under God's control. He's creator. He's redeemer. And he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? And although it may not look like he's on the throne, he is. Amen? He's in control. Number 4, the last point. We should make sure that we're ready for the future. And this message is clear in this passage. Look at verse 37. We don't have time to go into the details. Look at verse 30. Chapter 24, verse 30. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, there's your story, Noah and the ark and the generation before the flood. Okay, the lesson is clear there. Get ready, get ready. Judgment's coming. The flood is coming. What's rain? We don't know, but God's sending it. Get ready. Be ready. Verse 42. Verse 42. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what the hour your Lord is coming. Verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And there's more. You could go into the next chapter, the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. The whole lesson is prepare yourself. Get ready, get ready, get ready. So that's the fourth point about the future. We need to make sure that we're ready. If you're not a Christian, that's the only way you can get ready for the future, is to be born again, to get saved, to know that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're under the blood, you're safe, you're saved, and you don't have to worry about judgment. If you're not saved, that future for you is horrific. You need to get saved. That's the only way to get ready. For believers, we need to watch, we need to wait, we need to serve, we need to love, we need to evangelize, we need to do what we can. Now is the time. We're in the arena of faith. The opportunity for serving God is now. Don't wait till you're old. Don't wait till you have some, means raised of some support or something. Do what you can with what you have where you are right now. That's the only way that you can be ready for the future, because the future is coming. So our time is gone. I want to share with you a story about being ready for the future. And it was quite a while ago at Northland Bible Camp. Way up north, our camp was Northland Bible Camp. And way up near Kirkland Lake. And years ago, every year with the junior and senior boys, we used to go on a canoe trip. We'd load up all the canoes and the life jackets and the paddles and all the fishing rods and everything. And we would drive down the highway to the White Clay River, and we would put in there, and we'd go just a couple of kilometers in off of the highway to the beautiful spot, a lake with rocks, and we just would have a fantastic time, and we'd have an overnight camping trip with the kids, and it was just spectacular. But every year it was a challenge, because when you got there was so much excitement. We would tell them, okay, what you need to do is you need to set up your camp. You got your tent, you got your buddy, you got your flashlight, you got everything you need, you got your tarps. Okay, now's the time. It's light, it's early. There'll be lots of time for fishing, lots of time for canoeing and swimming and chasing crayfish or whatever you want to do, right? But right now, you need to get ready, prepare, because later on, it's going to get dark and it's going to be harder. So do it now. So that's what we tell them. And we say, okay, away you go. And they would all get busy. Well, sure enough, there's always that contingent that just thinks, oh, I'm okay, I want to go fishing now while the fish are biting. And sure enough, later that night, we're having a great wiener roast and marshmallow roast and s'mores and all that stuff, and we're having a great time. And then, it's time, it's later and time to go to bed, and of course it takes about 14 hours to get them to calm down and go to bed, right? But then everybody's in their tent and everything's great. Well, on this trip, this weather blew in. Next thing you know, the wind picked up. Next thing you know, there's rain and it just starts pouring. And it's a really long, windy, soaking wet night. And I'm okay. I'm in my tent. I'm good. I'm dry. I've set up my tarp. I've got my, my mattress off the ground and so on. And then the wind is howling and I hear this pathetic little voices at the door. Counselor, what? Can we come in your tent? I'm like, what? Yeah, can we come in your... I said, what about your tent? We didn't set it up. I'm like, you're kidding me, right? You didn't set up your tent. I mean, what happened? And sure enough, they never set up their tent. And I'm like, now you want to come in my tent, all soaking wet, Like, what are you going to sleep? Oh, counselor, can we just come in? I'm like, oh, it's just horrible, right? But you mean that's the picture, right? And the Bible says now, whether people are listening or not, the Bible is saying Jesus is coming. Get ready, get ready, get ready. But there's always those that are like, oh, we got time. Don't worry about it. And I'm just going to do this project. I'm going to chase after this career, whatever it might be. But you know what? The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And this is the thing. We've heard it, right? Many of us have heard it for so many years. We've heard it from so many people. But I tell you what, there's coming a day when that shout is going to happen, that trumpet blast is going to take place, and every true child of God, alive or asleep in Jesus, is going to be raised and raptured and gone. And if you've heard the gospel and you've not responded, you haven't set up your tent, there's no hope. I wish there was. That's the message of the Bible. That's the warning that we have. So that's a few thoughts that I want to leave with you about the future, okay? And trust that it will be a blessing to you, that it will fan the flames of your passion for Christ and people and for the people of God, okay? And thank you for the opportunity to share with you. Again, pray for us as we go to Cuba, May 1st. It's not very far away, and we'd appreciate that, and we look forward to giving you a report on that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word, and Lord, we would just echo this, these choruses that we've sung, abide with us, Lord. We long for the sensing of your presence with us. We know that you never leave us nor forsake us, Lord. But help us to take those times to abide in you and to allow your word to abide in us so that we might grow, that we might be fruitful, Lord. For you know, Lord, that the time is short and the day is at hand. The day of Christ is at hand. And the day of the Lord is at hand, and it will lead invariably to the day of God, that time in the future, Lord, when everything will be under your feet. We don't see everything under your feet at the moment, Lord. We live in a pretty confusing and chaotic world in many ways, Lord. But we see Jesus, and we're so thankful, Lord. Those of us who know you, we turn our eyes upon Jesus, and the things of earth, they do grow strangely dim, Lord, in the light of your glory and of your grace. So we just commit each one to you tonight, Lord. We pray that the word, Lord, it would find a place in our hearts to grow amongst all of the thorns and the weeds and the thistles and the birds competing to steal the seed away. Lord, help us, Lord, to receive it with meekness, the engrafted word which is able to save our souls, Lord, for your glory. So we just commit each one to you today, and we pray and ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.